Today is the last sermon for me before I leave for my summer sabbatical, and I would just want to say a couple of things about it. First of all, if you're new to this idea of sabbatical, what a sabbatical is, it's an extended period of rest and recalibration. And I've never taken a sabbatical. I've been pastoral ministry for almost 20 years. And you say, well, do you need it? Absolutely. I feel like I need it. And so, it's going to be good. There's no crisis in my life. My marriage is, you know, we're planning on remaining married and, you know, I'm not thinking about leaving the ministry or anything like that, but it's going to be good for us. And so that's what we're going to do. Several of you have asked, well, where are you going to go? What's going to go on this summer? What I've realized is I can't even drive anywhere in Houston without thinking about, you know, people and needs and opportunity and thinking strategically. So for me, it was important that we leave Houston. And if you're thinking about breaking into my house, I don't really have much. You're welcome to. But we will have hopefully a couple staying there, and one of them will not hesitate to hurt you if you try to break into my house. So anyway, but we are going to, for the major part of it, we're gonna spend 8 days in Knoxville, Tennessee. We're gonna go to Sugar Mountain, North Carolina for about 16 days. And then we're gonna make our way back across the country and spend about a month. We're gonna spend a little over a month in, near Denver. And so so I'll be praying for you. And I hope you'll be praying for us as we travel in the car with children. and who knows? We may not make it with all of them if they don't behave. So we're excited about it. And I just want to say to you, I'm grateful for how gracious and how excited you've been for us as we've prepared for this sabbatical, and I have really not had anybody be negative or hurtful or you know, everybody said, hey, we're excited for you. And the thing about this church from the beginning, I've known, like, I want to be a good leader, and every good leader is glad to hand off responsibility and to empower other people. And here's the thing about this church this summer. I believe it's going to flourish in my absence. Because we have great people and great leaders. And Andrew, who is the associate pastor, will be the interim lead pastor while I'm gone. And the guy is, and I'm not just saying this, I don't even think he's in here. Is he in here? Oh, he's in the back. I'll say it anyway. Andrew is one of the most gifted young pastors that I know anywhere, and I spend lots of time coaching and supervising pastors all over the city. This guy is super gifted. He's a gifted communicator, and I know it's going to be a great summer under his leadership. We've got strong elders, and which are also functioning as pastors in the life of the church, and we've got good directors and coaches and all throughout the church. So I'm excited. Somebody said to me, are you nervous? Things are going to – no, I have zero – insecurity or nerves about how well things are going to go this summer. It has created a little anxiety in me just being gone, just because I've eaten, slept, drank near town church and this ministry and what's going on in the life of this church for you know, 6, 7, 8 years. And so it's going to be very good for me. So I look forward to connecting more deeply with God and with my wife and my kids. So that'll be really, really good. All right. So, with that in mind, I want to pray, and then I'm going to open up God's word with you. God Almighty, we love you. And, this is your church and these are your people. This is your city. And God, I'm going to do today what I have done every opportunity I've had, is just lift up Jesus, and because I believe that Jesus changes things, changes our lives, changes a community. God, and I just pray that this morning as we talk about Colossians chapter 3, that what you would do in us is something that maybe we didn't even expect coming in here. You would encourage us. You would rebuke us if needed. God, you'd call us to repentance. God, you'd convert our hearts. God, you'd stir us to respond. God, my hope and prayer this morning is that as we ask you to illuminate in our hearts and minds the meaning of this passage, that it would change us to become more like the kind of people that you want us to become for your honor and for your glory. And God, I love you. It's an honor to serve you. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm in this series called All of Life. This is the fourth sermon in this four-week series. And in this series, it's been a lot of fun because what we've tried to see from the Scripture is, does God want all of our life? Does he want all of our life? And what we've seen so far, and what I want to kind of press into your minds and your hearts today, is that the all of life Christ follower is accepting a radical reorienting of their lives. The all of life Christ follower is accepting a radical reorienting of life. And I've mentioned this a couple of times in the past few weeks, and so what I've noticed in Christianity and in the church and in the city is that people tend to see like their faith as like one category of their life and separate it from every other category of their life. And maybe it's the church's fault or pastor's fault. Maybe it's my fault along the way. But we've been unable to see how our faith actually translates into our Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. So sometimes people come to church and they go, "Oh wow, that was great. The sermon was, you know, was, you know, good," and then leave and nothing changes. And I see this as being problematic. And so what we have endeavored to do in this series is to help you to see that following Christ where you work, where you live, work, and play is the call of God on your life. There is no such thing as like partially following Christ. And there's no such thing as like, well, Christianity is the kind of what I choose in the faith or spirituality category, and that's kind of check that box off. But then it doesn't impact or translate into everywhere else that I am spending most of my time. And so what we've tried to look at in this series, and we began by looking at in the first week Abraham and Moses, and we said that when God calls you and he reveals to you your purpose for your life, that he will be with you. He'll do what he promises to do. He will not let you down. And that God, through Christ, can make the impossible possible. He can use you for something remarkable. And certainly all of us want to live lives that when we get old and put our head on the pillow and we are nearing our last breath, we can look back and go, I lived in a way that will last beyond my life and brought honor and glory to God Almighty. And oftentimes we don't think about that. Instead, what we just think about is like, am I doing good at my job, or am I making more money, or am I comfortable in my wherever I have recreation, you know? But what I'm saying to you is that you can do all those things where you live, work, and play in a way that when you get old and you're about to put your head on your pillow for your very last breath, you will be able to look back and go, you know what? I gave all of my life to God, and God was glorified. And so that's the series All of Life. And we looked at this a couple of times, but there's this really amazing passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. So by way of introduction, let me just read it to you. Then I'm actually going to go back from there and teach you all the passage. But Paul says to the Colossians, it's a fledgling church much like this one, in a city where there are needs much like this one. And he says these words at the end of this passage I'm going to teach you. He says, whatever you do, in word and deed, this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so the main idea is we get to do all things to the glory of God. It's so much fun. We get to do all things to the glory of God. Every area of your life can be set in a way that God gets glory. Now, it's not going to just happen. You're going to have to choose it. And Paul's words here, it weren't just for the Colossians. He actually says something very similar to the Corinthians, another young church larger than the church at Colossae. But he says this, whether you eat or drink, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There was some controversy in Corinth related to whether or not they could eat certain type of foods. And Paul's like clearing it all up. And he says, hey, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And if what you're doing glorifies God, cool. You can do it. Whatever you do, everything, whatever you do. So I'm trying to push us off of the place where our faith and our spirituality is separate from every other area of our life. And what I'm saying to you, as I've said a dozen times in this sermon series, is that where you live, work, and play can be places where you relate to others in such a way that God gets glory. And today, the application is really going to be about specifically where you play. So we've talked about where you live and work the last couple of weeks, but today is going to be where you play, like your hobbies. Okay, so let me ask you, what do you do for fun? What do you do for fun? Shout it out. What do you do for fun? Fish? Sports? Dance? Somebody say sleep? Amen? You know what I'm saying? I went through our church's database, and I know so much about so many of you. Not everything, certainly, but there are some of the things that came to mind as I thought about the things that you do for fun. Some of them have already been mentioned. Reading. Raise your hand if you read for fun. You like to read for fun, all right? Running. Some of you like to run for fun. How many of you, just raise your hand the idea of running to you is not fun at all. Okay, yeah, all right. Get a witness up in here. All right, some of you like to drink wine for fun. You enjoy wine. Some of you like crafting for fun. That would not be me. I'm not a crafter. You like crafting. Cycling. Some of you enjoy cycling for fun. You like watching sports, kids' sports. I love watching my kids play sports. You like watching college sports. You like watching professional sports. As painful as it is to be in Houston and watch professional sports, you may enjoy it. You love going to museums and concerts. You love writing music and playing music. We even have one here that, for fun, plays disc golf. Andrew loves disc golf, which is cool. Some of you like CrossFit. I have some friends here from CrossFit. We do that for fun. You like playing sports. You like traveling. Raise your hand if you like traveling for fun. Raise your hand if you like finding a new restaurant in the city and enjoying that for fun. Raise your hand. I'm getting hungry. Raise your hand if you want to go right now to lunch. Who raised their hand? Okay, Stephanie, all right, be on, there you go. Well, what I'm saying to you is that you can think about the things that you do for fun in such a way that God gets glory. You don't have to see it separate from your, like, spirituality. You don't have to see separate from the place in you that really does want to honor God with your life. And so there's three things here that I want to show you from Colossians chapter 3. Now, truth be told, this passage, Paul's writing the Colossians, he's not talking in application about how to have fun to the glory of God. And so I'm going to kind of move deeper here. What Paul is doing in Colossians chapter 3 is he's explaining what a person's life looks like once they have received Christ. Once they have received the good message of the Bible. You know what the good message of the Bible is? Here's the good message of the Bible. In the beginning, God created everything perfectly. He created man and woman in his own image, and they on their own rebelled against him. Sin entered, separating God from man, from creating issues between people, creating issues with the way that the earth functions. And so since the beginning, that's recorded in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Since that point in chapter 3, God has been preparing throughout the Old Testament a way for all that's been broken by sin to be made right. He puts on flesh in the form of a man we call Jesus. He walks on the earth, and after about 30 years of life, he dies on a cross. And in a mysterious exchange, his death on a cross makes a payment for the penalty for our sin. 3 days after he was crucified, he was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope of new life.
after Jesus was raised from the dead, he showed himself to a few of his disciples. Then he ascended into heaven. And a short time later, we talked about this last week, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came and began to dwell in the lives of people who will repent of sin and place their faith in Christ. You have a God, part of God in you if you are in Christ. And then begins the spread of Christianity, which is the most significant movement ever in the history of the world. And Christianity has spread from each corner of the earth with through people whose lives are being transformed by God through Christ. And what Paul's going to do in chapter 3, after explaining to the Colossians these truths, he in chapter 3 is going to say, okay, so this is what your life looks like now. This is how you are to live as a result of the conversion of your heart when you say, God, I need you. Some of you are here and you've not yet come to that place where you're willing to say, you know what, God, I give you my life. And I get it. I realize that for you may be difficult. Maybe you've spent your whole life kind of taking care of yourself. Maybe others of you have come in here and you've never really heard the good news of the Bible in a clear and compelling way. I want you to know that God loves you so much. He pursues you. He has orchestrated the events of history to get you in this place in this way so you can hear, turn away from your sin, turn towards Christ so that you can experience new life. Once you're in Christ, you get to participate with God's Spirit that dwells within you to see transformation happen in your own life so that your life can be shaped and transformed and molded into the kind of life that gives God glory. So Paul's going to say a few things here in the book of Colossians starting in chapter 3, and I'm just going to cover a couple of them. And each of these things are set apart by what's called imperatives in the original Greek language. You know, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew mostly, and then the New Testament was originally written in Greek. And there are places where this is important. One place that it's important to point out is when there are imperatives or commands, things that you are to choose to do. And if you choose to do things, these things, there will be a result that honors God. So three things that Paul says. The first thing that he says in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, is to set your mind on God. Set your mind on God. This is what you do. So Russell, what do I do? Set your mind on God. And I realize that when I say set your mind on God, you may think, well, this is kind of hard to do. I don't really see God clearly, and that would be true of all of us, right? But you can begin to get a picture of who he is and then start running after that. There's a story about a United States runner named Marla Runyon. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of Marla Runyon. She's been legally blind for 22 years. This is incredible. Even as a blind person legally, she competed in the 2000 Summer Olympic Games in Sydney, Australia. In fact, she qualified for the finals in the 1500-meter race. And in the finals, she finished 8th, just 3 seconds behind the medal winners. So interesting to think about her as a runner. Not only is it significant that she competed at the Olympics, but it's significant because she is legally blind. Somebody asked her, well, how do you do it? She can't see color, and what she does see, though, is kind of a fuzzy blob. And so what she responded to and asked, well, how do you do it, is that she just follows the blob of figures in front of her. But the difficult part comes near the end when she wants to win, and so she just races towards the finish line and hoping that she will get there before anybody else. I think this is an illustration of like real illustration of what it's like to follow Christ. I mean, anybody that says that they completely understand everything about Christianity, that I just don't think it's true. But to say that I know enough and my heart believes enough that I'm going to move in a direction, I'm going to set my mind on God and just start moving in that direction. Paul says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ. The meaning here is like if there's been a point in your life where you have said yes to Jesus, it has continuing effects on you. You are to seek which means to strive for earnestly the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on, verse 2 says, it means concentrate. So you're to strive and to concentrate on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Paul says, for you have died and your life is hidden. This idea of hidden means that you are like a seed buried in the earth with Christ in God. You will bear fruit. You will grow if you will set your mind on God and you will strive to pursue him and to know him. And what Paul's saying here, as we think about what it means to set your mind on God, is that if you, will for a moment take your eyes off of temporary things and set them on eternal things, it will impact the way you live. And the reality is, when we set our minds on things, it shapes the way we live. It shapes our behavior. Let me illustrate it in this way. How many of you went to a university that you're very proud of to this day? Raise your hand. Okay. Some of you. We have quite a host of Texas A&M Aggies in here. And we have others in here too. I didn't go to Texas A&M. Here's what's so interesting about this. What a school like Texas A&M has learned, and if you're a Longhorn, you know, you've learned that too. Kelson's not here today to cheer for the Longhorns, but wherever you went, U of H, HBU. All right. Yeah, well, I can see some dogs up. The degree to which you still care about that school has a lot to do with the way you were indoctrinated while you were there. That's one reason that a school like Texas A&M has such a strong alumni culture. It's because while you're there, they spend a lot of time setting your mind on all things Texas A&M. Like, if you went to Texas A&M, what are some of the things that you do while you're there? Midnight yell. What else? Yeah, this is a test right here for you all, whether or not your children are going to get scholarships there eventually. They do a whole list of things. I went on Wikipedia because I don't know that much about Texas A&M, and I saw it. So there were so many, I was like, I'm not even going to write these down. I don't even really care. But it proves the point. It proves the point that in that culture, there is a way of getting students to set their mind on the Texas A&M culture, and it affects their behavior afterwards so much so that even after graduating, when a preacher says Texas A&M, they will go, that's right. I mean, it's normal to them. To the rest of us, it's like, that's kind of strange. I mean, just being honest. But, you know, it's, and they don't care. That's the thing, is they don't care. Why is that? Because their minds have been set on that, and there's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying to you is set your mind on God, and it will take you out of temporary things and allow your heart and your life to be transformed so that your life will be for the glory of God. And you will get to live like that, according to Paul, until Jesus return in all of his glory. Set your mind on God. Second thing, put to death idolatry. Put to death idolatry. There's so much here in this list, but what Paul's saying in verse 5 is put to death. It's a command, something that you take action on. And it's not just a kind of casual action, it's a decisive action. You are to make a corpse of these things. You're to make them dead in your life. What things? Well, the things that are earthly within you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. These things are idolatry. Do you know what the word idolatry tells us? Idolatry is taking a good thing, something that can be good, and making it an ultimate thing. Idolatry is whenever we give our heart and our affection and our time in an excessive way to something in hopes that it will provide a deep need in us for joy and peace. You say, well, I don't know if I have any idols in my life. Let me ask you a question. What things, if you lost them, would make you want to die? If you lost all your money, would you just want to die? If you lost your spouse, would you just want to die? It certainly would upset you. If you lost your best friend, if you lost your physical well-being, your level of fitness. That could be an idol. And what Paul's saying here is that we need to put to death anything in our life that is an idol. He points out a few that are issues in this day, and may or may not be issues today. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. There's something about each of these things, or most of these things, that in and of themselves, to a lesser degree, are not sins. I mean, it's a good thing to be, you know, you are sexual beings and you have sexual desire, but if it's excessive or out of bounds, out of God's design for sex, then that can become an idol. Passion. There's nothing wrong with being a person of passion and desiring things wholeheartedly. Evil desire, covetousness. There's nothing wrong with wanting something. But if these things become the ultimate thing, those are the kinds of things that we ought to put to death. And Paul goes on to say in verse 6, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. On account of idols, God is coming to deal with them. And I love this when Paul says, hey, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene from your talk. That's the old way. Don't live like that anymore. You have a new identity in Christ. And in Christ, this new identity allows us to realize that we get to put off the old self, he says in verse 9. With its practices, put on the new self, and that new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We need to put to death the things in our lives that are idols. In Christ, you're something different. And when you are, if you're in Christ and you're living in such a way that you're idolizing these other things that we ought to put to death, you're not being who you are. There's a movie, incredible movie, called Blood Diamond. Raise your hand if you've ever seen the movie Blood Diamond. It's an incredible movie. It depicts the world of conflict diamonds during the political and social turmoil of Sierra Leone's Civil War in 1999. So I'm going to tell you a story out of it. There's a Mendy fisherman and a mercenary turned smuggler, and they're on a quest to find a rare pink diamond, each hoping it will change his life. So it's Leonardo DiCaprio playing Danny Archer, and Jimon playing Solomon, playing Solomon Vandy. And so in this scene, they're at the site where this priceless diamond is buried. And Solomon's son, Dia, who was once kidnapped and forced into being a child soldier, is with them. So Danny, played by Leonardo DiCaprio, tells Solomon, keep digging, huh? They'll be here any second, people that are coming after them. So Solomon's digging frantically as Danny turns over a dead soldier's body. And Danny feels a pain in his side and checks it with his hand. There's blood in his hand and he's been wounded. So it's an intense scene. And he tells Solomon, it better be there. Yes, yes. Have you got it? Solomon picks up out of the hole. Yes, I got it. Got this diamond. Danny looks up with a diamond in his hand and sees Dia, the boy, pointing a gun at him. And Solomon too, Solomon, his dad, looks in surprise. Dia, what are you doing? Solomon asks. Look at me. Remind you, this child was as a child influenced by the bad guys, and so his brain is a little out of whack. He doesn't really know who he is in this moment. Look at me. What are you doing? You are Dia Vandy of the proud Mendi tribe. Dia points the gun at his father. His father continues, you are a good boy who loves soccer and school. He walks up to Dia. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister Nyanda and the new baby. Do you see what he's doing here? He's reminding him who he is in this moment where he's tempted to be someone very evil. So tears are streaming down the father's cheeks. And he continues to remind his boy who he is. He says, the cows wait for you. And Babu, the wild dog who minds no one but you, is waiting for you. And now tears are streaming down Dia's cheeks. And Solomon continues, reminding him who he is. I know they made you do bad things, but you're not a bad boy. I am your father who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again. And Dia puts down the gun and they hug. In this moment, this father is reminding the son who he is. And what I want to do as we explore what Paul is telling the Colossians here is I'm reminding you who you are in Christ. Do you know who you are? In Christ, you have a new life. You have some new clothing. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, put on then, again, decisive action, as God's chosen one. Here is what you are to look like. Holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule you. This idea of rule you is so good. It's like, let the peace of Christ sit as an umpire in your hearts, making the calls as you're faced with situations that come to you every day. Let the peace of Christ rule you in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is who you are. These are the clothes that we're to put on as followers of Christ. We're not clothed anymore with sexual immorality and any other kind of idolatry. Instead, in Christ, we have a new set of clothes, and these clothes make us look different. They make us look like the kind of people that are compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient and forgiving and most of all loving. That's what our lives ought to look like in Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which is why I teach the Bible every week in hopes that it would just pour into your souls and it would dwell in you richly, and you're to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And then you're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual song with thankfulness in your hearts. You know, the songs of a people reveal the heart of a people. And one reason we sing songs each week when we're together is because, and we open the Bibles, we want the Word of God to seep down in your hearts, but we also want to give you an opportunity to sing about what is in your heart to God. We're to do that together. This is what it looks like to put on the image of Christ. And then verse 17, here we are. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Put it on. And let me tell you something about when you put it on, it will impact the way others see you and see God. Put it on. One of the most exciting times of the year, in my opinion, is the NBA playoffs. Raise your hand if you've been watching the NBA playoffs this year. The Houston Rockets are not in it. My kids are still young enough that they keep asking me, are the Rockets playing tonight? And every time, it's like a little knife just in my heart. Like, no, they're not. And we don't even have a coach. That's a whole other story. There are four teams left. And just to be sure, I should have taken a picture of it. I had to sit down all of my children because I got so frustrated that they kept asking if the Rockets were playing. And I had to sit down and I wrote out a bracket for them. And I helped them to understand how they were Eastern Conference, Western Conference. And then I put the Houston Rockets are way over here, you know. Anyway, so one thing that is happening right now is the Golden State Warriors are playing the Oklahoma City Thunder. On the Golden State Warriors is one of the most incredible basketball players to ever live. Stephen Curry, and here's what I want you to know about Stephen Curry. Something that people are talking a lot about is that when he entered into the NBA, he had a contract with Nike, which is a big deal. You know, like over half of all professional athletes have endorsement deals with Nike. After a few years, Nike had an opportunity to pitch to him and to keep him on as an endorsing him so that he would wear their apparel, and in the pitch they mispronounced his name,
And in fact, on the slides, they accidentally left the name Kevin Durant up there rather than Stephen Curry. And so his dad, who was in the room with him, they were offended and they were like, peace out. He went to Under Armour. Here's what I want to tell you about this. Under Armour signed Stephen Curry, and because of Steph Curry, they are saying that Under Armour may topple Nike as being the biggest sports brand in the world. And since Steph Curry's been there, the market opportunity that they've had because of him has gone from $14 billion to $28 billion. Now, I don't know about you. That's more money than I have. And that's a lot of money. Here's the thing about Steph Curry. This is a guy who is an incredible basketball player. He seems like a pretty decent human being. Steph Curry, if you listen to this sermon, I'd be happy to come and be your chaplain. But when he puts on those Under Armour shoes, it affects the kinds of shoes that other people want to get. So when he puts on the Under Armour gear, other people see him and go, I want to be like that, and so I'm going to get the gear too. I tell you this story because it's an illustration of what it looks like when Christ's followers are putting on the gear of compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness and love and peace in their hearts in spite of chaos around them. When followers of Christ put this on, what happens is other people are impacted by it. Other people go, I want some of that. I want to be like that. And here's the thing about Christianity, and this may be new to some of you. The trajectory of Christianity is not from the world into the church. It's from the church into the world. And when people say yes to Jesus and it begins to make sense to them, it does not lead us to isolate ourselves from people. And in fact, it causes us to go into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, and into the city with a type of clothing that is fairly unique. It looks a lot like holiness, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, peace, forgiveness. It looks a lot like that. And what will happen is people will go, I want that. You have an endorsement deal with God. He said, I'm going to put my presence on you, and you get to represent me in the world. Put it on. This is the kind of life that makes sense if you've received the good news about who Jesus Christ is. And if we're being transformed in this way, what'll happen? Not only will it affect where you live and where you work, but it will also impact the places that you play. And so as I begin to bring this to a close, I want to help you think about how the truth that Paul is telling the Colossians, you know, set your mind on God, put to death some things, put on some things, how those commands that we must obey actually impact the way we think about where we have fun and where we play. Just a few things. There could be more, but let me offer a few to you. First of all, in every area of our life, and specifically where we play, because of these truths, we get to accept that God will use us in the areas that we play, without having to compromise on what it looks like to put things to death and to put on things. You know what I mean? Like, you don't have to sin for just to be in an environment where so that God can use you. You don't have to be anything less than loving and compassionate and kind and grateful and peaceful in the places where you play. You just be that. Put to death things, put on things, and then go have fun and play and be around people and let God use you in those places. You don't have to sin in those places, and you shouldn't. In fact, it has the opposite effect because people look at you and go, oh, I thought that person was a Christ follower, but in fact, his life looks just like mine. So what's the difference? No big deal. Who cares?
So we get to accept, because of these truths, that we can be used by God without us having to compromise on the commands to put to death and to put on. Also, you can confidently enjoy wherever you play, your fitness groups, your art clubs, your alumni groups, knowing that you are, as Paul says in verse 4, hidden with Christ in God. Your identity is not in those areas of play, which may in fact help some of you to enjoy them more. Your identity is not how well you do at running or how good your fitness is or what you know based on the books that you've been reading or where you've been able to travel or what restaurants you know about. I mean, those are the things that we do for play. But your identity is not in those things. Your identity is now with Christ in God. And you can enjoy those things, according to verse 10, knowing that you are being renewed. You are in Christ being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And you can also enjoy those play things knowing that you're a part of Christ's body. You are a part of something, according to verse 15. You're a part of a body of Christ on earth that gets to minister to people and help people and love people and befriend people and care for people and to pick people up and to speak truth to people. You are a part of a body. So you get to do all these play things just knowing, like, hey, you're a part of something larger that's in fact larger than the best thing about whatever area you enjoy recreating. Our identity is no longer in the things of this world and where we play and whether or not we get to play or how well we play. Our identity is now in Christ. That's how you play. And where we play, I think over time, as you begin to be gripped by the trajectory of Christ in you, which is not to isolate you from the world, but in fact to send you into the world, whenever you begin to understand that, you will begin to see your hobbies as an opportunity to engage the world with the good message of Jesus Christ. Not all of you are there. Some of you are. You like to read. You'll say, I'm going to look for a reading club. I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to read whatever books they want me to read there, and I'm going to begin to build relationships with people, and hopefully along the way they'll see that I've put on compassion and kindness and humility and peace and thankfulness and all these things, and someday have the courage to share about my faith in Christ. You like to play sports. It doesn't mean that every time you show up on the field, you're like, hey, everybody gather around, let me tell you about my faith in Christ, but it means that you show up, you work hard, you have fun, you listen. And in those environments, what I found is that people tend to, as they get to know you and become friends with you, tell you about things going on in their lives. And the sport is just a platform for you to have a spiritual conversation with them and tell them that you care about them and are praying for them. And because in fact you do. And if you are kind and compassionate and humble and you have peace in your hearts and you're thankful, all these things that Paul says that you are now in Christ because you've put them on, then you will stand out in those places. Not just because you're a good athlete or you can, you know, compete well in whatever you're doing athletically, but it's because there's something different about you. You like to go to restaurants. Invite somebody outside the church and go play. Go enjoy a good meal and a good glass of wine and enjoy those things with an understanding that we don't just play as separate from our life in Christ. We play because of our life in Christ. And we get to invite others in to the journey of understanding who God is and who we are and why it matters for the world. I hope, with everything in me, I hope and pray that you will be the kinds of followers of Christ, if you are, that know that you have been saved and sent for a purpose. And not everyone can do everything or impact everyone, but everyone can do something and impact someone for the glory of God. I don't know about you, but someday when I'm old,
and my beard is all gray, and I'm nearing my last breath, and I'm about to put my head on my pillow when the day is that I can still remember what happened in my life, I want to look back and say, God, I didn't do it all perfectly. I know I've messed up along the way. But you rescued me from my sin. You gave me the hope of eternal life. And in response to that, I gave you all of my life. And I just think that along the way, somewhere, someone was impacted because of it, eternally. May we be those kinds of followers of Christ. If you're here and you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Christ, just do it. Why wouldn't you? It's the most amazing offer in the history of mankind. God did all the work through Christ. You get to accept it. Then His Spirit gets in you and it begins to transform you and give you a new hope. It begins to fill that God-sized void in you. It gives you a meaning and purpose that's much larger than what you could give yourself. And here's the truth. Someday you'll stand before God and you'll have to give an account for your life. I hope that it will go something like this. God, I came to a point in my life where I realized that I didn't need to be God of my own life. And I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I repented of that sin and placed my faith in Christ. And since that day, I've tried to live giving you all of my life. Let's pray and think about these things. God Almighty, we love you. We just want to respond. And so with your head bowed, I just want to give you just a short time to just reflect and think. If you've not yet placed your faith in Christ, do it today. You say, well, how do I do it? What you would do is simply pray to God and acknowledge before God, God, I realize that I've messed up. Those are called sins. Please forgive me of my sin. I accept the payment made by Jesus' death on the cross. I want new life in Christ. Maybe you're here and you've already done that and you just were convicted about something. Maybe there's been for you a lack of focus of setting your mind on God. Maybe for you, you recognize in your life there's some areas you need to put to death or maybe some things that you need to put on. And I hope that all of you can think of places that you play and how all of this makes sense and translates into those areas. So Lauren is going to lead us in a song of response. And I just want to encourage you, you can remain seated if you like. You can stand to your feet and sing just whatever your heart is wanting to do in this moment. Just do it. I'll be down here in the front. I'll just be sitting up here in the front row. If you want to talk, you can come over and sit next to me. We can pray together. After that, I'm going to come back up and lead us in the taking of the Lord's Supper, which is a response for all those that are in Christ, confessing Christ each week.